This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
I was made to think drastically about the situation that I'm sharing with you. Then I recognize that, as we must all do, if it were not for the frequent repetition of the word in one connotation, that elder is not primarily a term related to a church official. That is the significance that we give to the word when we meet in this context. But primarily, that is not its significance. You see, there is a requirement for an elder which was obvious to those who heard it in New Testament times, which is missed by us because of the connotation which has gathered around the word. What I want to say to you is that elders are oldies. Elders are old men. And these people, these New Testament people, knew that. Now, I was set apart as an elder when I was 25. I should have resented that. How would you feel if you were 25 and someone called you old? Not someone from beneath you, but someone from above you. I'm not surprised that a teenager should think of someone at 25 as being old. For some of them, you might almost be decadent. But how would you feel at 25 if a man of 50 or 60 said, "You are old"? Wouldn't you resent it? I think you ought. I should have resented that assessment of my maturity at 25. Now, the word is used possibly in the New Testament in these two ways. It's found some 69 times. Not found at all in the Gospel of John, except where it is translated eldest in John 8, where our Lord has that encounter with the woman taken in adultery, and significantly her accusers leave beginning with the oldest. All the references in the other Gospels are to the national elders. Of 18 references in the book of Acts, 8 are national, and 11 are ecclesiastical. I don't mean by that that the 11 references in the book of Acts refer to church officials, but they are found in a Christian church context. The other references are found in a national Israel context. Hebrews has one reference which is national. By it the elders obtained a good report. Revelation, the book of the Revelation, has 12 references. I think all of them symbolic. Now, of the 25 remaining references in the New Testament, two are translated old man. One elder woman, one aged woman, one aged man, one aged. Put the meaning church official in some of these places where it is translated old man, and you come up with some incongruities. For instance, in Acts 2, your young men shall see visions, and your church officials shall dream dreams. It sometimes seems like that to the congregation, I've no doubt, but that is not what Joel and the Holy Spirit and Peter had in mind. The angel speaks to Zacharias and assures him that in his declining years he is to become a father. And he says, how can this thing be, seeing that I am a church official? Look with me for a moment at 1 Peter 5. And verse 5. Where he says, in like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. If you were reading that for the first time, you've never seen it before. You come unbiased. You read younger, and you know what that means. That means someone who hasn't been around as long as you have. You read elder. What does that mean? That means that someone who's been around longer than you have. I think it is not unreasonable for us to say that 1 Peter 5:5 is not talking about the church official. It is talking about the fact that men with peach fuzz should respect the graybeards. Now look at 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. And I suggest for you that Peter is not saying, the church officials who are among you, I exhort who am also a church official. What Peter is saying is, the old men who are amongst you, I exhort, I am also an old man. That word which is translated elder is the same as is translated in Philemon, such an one as Paul the aged. You wouldn't think very much of Paul if he were to write there, such an one as Paul the church official, would you? And I suggest for you that if you came clean to 1 Peter 5:5 without any instruction concerning it, it would be reasonable for you to reach the conclusion that I just shared with you. Particularly when you go back and recognize that in the preceding verses, immediately before 1 Peter 5:5, he has been talking to husbands and, what's the other side of husband? Wife. He has been talking to masters, and what's the other side of master? Servants. Now here in 1 Peter 5, he is talking about old men and young men, not church officials, but those who have not yet matured chronologically in their relationship with those who ought to have matured chronologically simply because they've had more time. And I suggest for you that a basic requirement for an elder, which was clearly understood by those who first heard about them, was that he was a man who was old. Not necessarily senile, but old. I wonder if those of you who are between 35 and 40 would mind standing. Would you remain standing for a moment? How would you gentlemen feel if Brother Spencer were to write to you and encourage you that no one should look down on your youth? How would you feel if, from his viewpoint, he were to say to you, don't be ashamed Don't let anyone else feel ashamed of the fact that you're a young man. Even though this is the age of youth, I question whether between 34 and 40 you are so much on the side of youth as to be identified with youth. Thank you, gentlemen. You may be seated. Paul wrote to Timothy when he was somewhere between 34 and 40 and said, let no man despise thy youth. Now it would seem to me that there must have been a preponderance of respect that was due to age in that kind of situation before the apostle, with the wisdom of the Spirit, would counsel a man who was approaching 40 that he should not let his youth stand in his way. We would think that a man, if you gentlemen who stood will forgive me, that a man approaching that is almost over the hump. I beg your pardon? That's right. You and I have the advantage of knowing that. These brethren are merely suspicious that that is the case. We know that it is so. We had a breaking of bread service here on Sunday morning. One of the students came, and after having shared bread together, he hugged me and he said, I want you to know that we have a good deal of respect for you elder brethren. I looked around to see who it was that he was speaking to. Now, as I have already admitted for you, I am not as well organized in this area as I was in the first part of my presentation, and I hope that you will overlook my deficiencies. In the light of what I have said to you, I would like to suggest that you consider both the record and the exhortation, one from Luke, the other from the pastoral epistles, that they did ordain elders and that he was to ordain elders, as to mean not that they were or should be ordained to become elders, but that they were already elders who were ordained to become bishops. And I would suggest that you reflect on the possibility, as I said when I began, that all bishops are elders, but not all elders are bishops. That a man who meets the requirements in total, and who is then set apart, qualified not by the impartation of power but by recognition, both before and in ordination, to exercise responsibilities, is an older man of a particular kind. Yes, Brother Frink. Yes, I think a bishop is an old man who's got it made. Now, I do not mean by that the form of bishopric that we have come to associate with the Episcopal Church. I have in mind, in my opinion, there is a possibility that biblically what we call elders would more accurately be called bishops, so that they function in plurality in a local congregation. having not only these character qualifications, but this other ingredient. You see, from my vantage point, it is easier for me to say this now than it would have been 20 years ago. There are some things that only come with time. There are some things for which charismatic endowments are no substitute. Bearing in mind the respect that was both given and required for age, in the Old Testament, it is not unnatural that in the Christian church that similar requirement should be found. I have a full house. Would you let me review some scattered ideas which occurred to me as I was investigating the field with which we've been concerned? This is a faithful saying. One of five faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles. Five faithful sayings deserving a study. You all know one of them. I wouldn't care to ask whether there is anyone here who would be able to repeat all five of them. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Less than 40 years after his death, or so it is supposed, maybe a good deal less than 40 years, Paul is writing from Rome to Ephesus. It says something of the significance that the death of our Lord had for those early Christians, that Paul can summarize it in this epigrammatic way so that it is almost a cliche. He is saying, you all know this. Everybody recognizes it. We've all heard the words over and over again, like we've heard the words of the creed. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Alongside that, we can understand a doctrinal, or a phrase, or a term of doctrinal significance, having come to be regarded as a faithful saying. But alongside that, he says, this also is a faithful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Two essential comments that's hard for some pastors to take. When a man aspires to be a bishop, he is often regarded as an intruder, an aspirant who must of necessity be cut down. The biblical perspective is rather different, because it wasn't a matter of status, it was a matter of sacrifice. In fact, Peter urges them that those who are asked to assume the bishopric shouldn't need to have their arms twisted in order to do it. So very often nowadays, pastors would like to twist the arms of aspirants in order to induce them in the opposite direction. It says something for the office of a bishop that in spite of the poverty of references to it in Paul's letters, the office had attained such a status that by this time it was so widely known as to be incorporated into a faithful saying. Now, possibly, there are few references to the office of bishop in Paul's letters because most of his letters are addressed to predominantly Jewish congregations who had learned the significance of the function and ministry of a bishop from the synagogue. The synagogue had its bishops, had its elders. And it wasn't unusual that the Christian church should follow the pattern that had come to be associated with their former religious congregational life. I think it is not without significance that if the elder is borrowed from the synagogue, he's borrowed from the synagogue and not from the temple. The carryover from our experience is not a temple carryover, it is a synagogue carryover. The official in the temple was the priest. That's not carried over into the Christian church. I think it might not be without significance that the first reference to elders in the book of Acts occurs after the apostles were sent abroad, not entirely voluntarily, from Jerusalem. And it might well have been that had they not been dispersed from Jerusalem, we would have had much more of a temple concept rather than a synagogue concept. Inasmuch as the synagogue grew out of national dispersion, bishops and elders from the synagogue grew out of Christian dispersion. Now, the fact that Paul speaks in his letters of the singular bishop and not the plural bishops apart from Philippians should not be interpreted to mean the modern bishop, because in the same chapter, just a couple of verses later, he talks about a singular widow. That doesn't mean that the church can only support one widow. And we shouldn't interpret one bishop to mean that the congregation can only have one bishop. What a tremendous thing it is that Timothy, old enough by Acts 16:2, to have a good reputation amongst the brethren in Lystra and Iconium, carrying the status that he does as an apostolic delegate, carrying the ministry that he does, should still need the apostolic exhortation, don't let anyone despise your youth. That must mean that Timothy was not an elder. Yes, sir. Oh, yes. You see, I think we must distinguish between the wisdom which is the prerogative of age and the function and ministry which is the prerogative of the Lord by the Holy Spirit to incorporate in charismatic endowment. How would you feel about a 20-year-old apostle, Brother Spencer? That's an unfair question, perhaps. But how would any of you feel about a 20-year-old apostle? 20-year-old hassles? Oh, sorry. No. We take kindly to 20-year-old evangelists. Some people take kindly to 4-year-old evangelists. The Lord save us. But our Lord, in all probability, had some 20-year-old apostles. They didn't qualify as elders. It makes nonsense of the term. But they were apostles. Now, it might well be that some 20-year-olds amongst us now might be genuine apostles who will need the wisdom, counsel, guidance, restraint, and slowness of some elders before that apostolic ministry becomes genuinely fruitful. Paul talks about bishops and deacons in writing to the Philippians, and the question has been asked whether or not he is doing that because he has received funds from the church at Philippi, which it might have been the responsibility of the bishops and deacons to disperse. So in very much the same way that you would include the treasurer in your acknowledgement letter, if you were such a beneficiary, Paul includes the bishops and deacons. And remember too that Philippi is the oldest church in Europe at this time, so that its polity has been well developed and established. And we ought not to be surprised that there we find ministrations which are perhaps not found elsewhere. We have a reference in the death and burial of Ananias to the youngest. You will remember that when those two members of the congregation died unexpectedly, it became the responsibility of the youngest to go bury them. We haven't established an ecclesiastical position of youngest. That was the responsibility of the young men. And I think we might be helped. I'm not suggesting that this dogmatically, but I think we might be helped if we give to this term the root meaning that it has. Older men. It's carried over in a number of ways. We have aldermen in our English cities. Do you have aldermen in your American cities? Aldermen who are older men. They are the civil elders. Now you might have some questions, and I'd be glad to be enlightened by your questions. I wish I could, but there is more ambiguity surrounding deacons than there is surrounding elders. We are all of us deacons. There were some who obviously exercised themselves in the diaconate in a particular fashion, a peculiar fashion. Let me say this. We are careful in our evangelical persuasion to allow no man to be recognized as the priest. The priesthood of all believers is something that we jealously guard. I could wish that we would be as careful about preserving other general ministries as we are careful about preserving the priesthood of all believers. I wondered why it was that in writing to the church at Corinth, Paul didn't address himself to the bishops and say to the bishops, set yourselves in order. Don't allow these irregularities at the communion service. But he didn't. He said, when you come together, every one of you, in dealing with that case of immorality, he did not address himself to the elders, nor to the pastor. I would nowadays, but he didn't. He said, when you come together and my spirit with you. There was a responsibility which he imposed upon them all. We are all of us sheep, either going astray or else found by the shepherd. In some measure, we are all of us required to be shepherds. We are not all teachers. But to some degree, we ought all of us to be required to teach. When for the time being, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that another one teach you. Not all of us are bishops. But Hebrews 13 imposes upon all Christians, Hebrews 12, I'm sorry, imposes upon all Christians an obligation to assume an episcopal responsibility for all other Christians. When it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, that is a verb which comes from the word which is elsewhere translated bishop. We are all required to do it. And yet, it seems to me, arising out of your question relating to deacons, we are all of us servants. There are some of us in whom that which is required of all finds a so particular manifestation and emphasis as to deserve a particular designation. Now, I really don't know biblically about the responsibilities of deacons. Because Acts 6 says, you deacon tables, you look after the bank, and we'll deacon the word. That's what it says. I wish I could help you more. If I can. In the matter of elders, I am afraid that I am obliged to. I wish that I could avoid it, but I can't. Now, it was suggested for me that because our Lord assumed his ministry when he was 30, and because 30 was the minimum age for admission to the Sanhedrin, that 30 might be a reasonable cut-off date, that over and above 30 a man might qualify as an elder. I am not sure that that is justified in view of Paul's comment to Timothy when he was obviously, on the meanest estimate, more than 30, don't let any man despise thy youth. Now, I am not saying that a man must be old before he can be a pastor. What I am saying is that a man must be old before he can be old. And that it is a misnomer to take a young man and call him an old man. That is not to say that you are not free to function within the sphere of your charismatic endowment, whatever that might be, regardless of your age. But if you are a young man, you should resent being called an old man. No, sir, I am not saying that bishops and deacons are elders. All that I am saying is that all bishops are elders, but not all elders are bishops. Oh, yes. I'm not telling you when I say yes to your question
that the contemporary usage of the term deacon and all that is associated with it necessarily, to my understanding, meets all the biblical definitions. But that's a horse of another color. I am asked, how do I explain the fact that deacons are required to have very much the same kind of qualifications as elders are? Because those qualifications which are looked for peculiarly in elders are no different from the characteristics that are looked for in all Christians. But the elder must already have attained to some degree of manifestation of those things beyond what can be expected at that time of the rest of the congregation. The elder must be your superior, not merely above you, but better than you. Brother Veach. Yes, sir. We're back at 1 Peter 5. I repeat your question simply for the benefit of those who might be hearing the presentation by tape. I am asked whether in 1 Peter 5, Peter is addressing himself to the question of what we call the local pastor, or whether he is speaking to the situation that we call the plurality of elders. I think that he is addressing himself rather to the concern that all older Christians should have for all younger Christians. And that he is not speaking about administrative oversight, which is concerned with decision making, but that he is concerned with the interest that the body has in every other member of the body. You see, in Hebrews 12, where there is the same kind of exhortation, it is more obviously a body ministry. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently is the same kind of thing as taking the oversight thereof. We have given to taking the oversight thereof, sitting up front with a pastor, being a member of the monthly board meetings, making decisions about issues that affect our life together. I think, and I suggest that you consider it, that it has much more to do with a loving concern. Brother, are you making it in God? I know that you can. I want to help you do that. And that feed the flock of God is not necessarily restricted to breaking the bread of the word, but is concerned with looking over the man who gets caught in the briar, looking after the man who is prey to the wolf, and being willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of your Christian brothers and sisters who are growing up with you. Inconvenience is just about as mild as I can put it. The scriptures say, lay down your life.
Pastor of a local church, come from a young upstart of 20 years of age, but sometimes with granddads approaching age.
The question that I am asked is why Peter here refers to filthy lucre, and why is it that problems in the church arise often with elders, not merely official, but chronological elders? I would suggest for you, Brother Beach, that the reason is that those who were before you, wherever your problem might well have been, did not deal with these quirks in those who are now elders at a time when they were susceptible to correction. And the bent in the tree has become so fixed that it is beyond correction. And that old men who give you the difficulty that you speak of do not deserve, biblically, the designation of bishop. They are old, but they are old nuisances. Right? Your reference to filthy lucre is difficult. But he might well have been saying that you are to exercise a genuine pastoral care for every Christian who is a part of your community, whether you get paid for it or not. Have you ever encountered the situation where you have urged a member of your flock who is, as we say, a layman, which is incorrect, that he should take care of someone else, and had the reply, why should I do that? You're paid to do that. Not for filthy lucre. Any other question? The man who has been walking with the Lord for 10 years has got lessons which he has learned, which he can very, very well teach to the 55-year-old who is a novice in Christ. I don't regard the 30-year-old as being an elder. He might well be a shepherd. He should resent being called an elder. I'm asked why it is that the Apostle Paul could produce elders in about a year, and it seems to take us into the realm of Never Never Land. I would say that there is a possibility that exposure to all that was involved in Judaism had already produced in some of these men, before they met the gospel, many of the requirements that are looked for in an elder. And that those men who were set apart by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, qualified by virtue of respect, uprightness, integrity, even before they became Christian. But now there was a Christian dimension that was added to that genuine, clean walk. Whereas, as far as we are concerned, very often we get people who know nothing of integrity.
What I hear you experience, some of the men that have been the most difficult for me to work with have been men like that, who had real integrity and good moral character, but no spiritual vision.
My answer is challenged in as much as I am told that men of integrity who then become Christian, I am suggesting, have only a little which is added to them, and that often men who are upright, when they become Christian, make it difficult.
They tend to rely on their own righteousness.
Yes, they become self-righteous. I recognize that, John. The only thing that I would say is that before you recognize men as bishops, you need to find out by experience whether they are self-righteous, and if they are, don't recognize them as bishops. And it might well have been, too, that as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, he was visiting these churches, had to make do with what material was available to him. Thank you, sir. Norm, you had a question?
Yes. If you use the hypothesis that we have relative to elders or those who are referred to in Greek, Teros, then that would mean there would be no standards for pastors elsewhere. And secondly, I think the fact that the reference to Filthy Lucre is an indication that the elder has one that has been rewarded for his service, which is expected for pastors. And then
all right, I'm asked two questions. It is suggested that if my approach is accepted, that there is no biblical standard for the conduct of pastors as we have come to regard them. And to answer the question concerning the reference to Filthy Lucre as being perhaps suggestive that the pastor was a man who earned a stipend, I'm prepared to accept that maybe there are no biblical standards for pastors or evangelists or prophets other than that they abstain from fornication and from things strangled and from blood, plus all the other ethical requirements that are imposed upon all Christians. I would suggest, too, that maybe we should look at our traditional one pastor, one congregation approach, and maybe the leader in a congregation is a man of charismatic endowment whom we have chosen to call the pastor. He might actually be a prophet or an evangelist and might have in his congregation other many pastors who do a genuine work of shepherding. Because it seems to me that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep and doesn't expect his sheep to give their lives for him. Serving without hope or reward. And I would say that in response to your comment about Filthy Lucre, I have little to add to what I've already said to the earlier question in that connection. That for us, our service in the kingdom is not related to the income which we derive from it. Joe, you ask a question. You haven't had an opportunity yet. I'll come back to you in a moment, brother. I'm asked whether or not it might be legitimate to ordain elders every year, and whether or not in the churches which were established at the time that the New Testament was being written, there might not have been Gentile bishops. For myself, I question the annual ordination of elders. He's getting more and more and older all the time, and perhaps you don't have to remind him of it. There ought to be a way, it seems to me, of absolving a man from responsibility if his life no longer measures up to the standards which were apparent at the time of his recognition. I think that that is different from annual recognition, although annual recognition might be the easy out for us in that connection. Certainly, I would think that Gentiles were ordained as bishops once they qualified. In the way that I've suggested to you, that is, by way of chronological age and a maturing Christian character which meets those very exacting specifications. Yes, brother. The question that I am asked is whether or not those ministries which are referred to in Ephesians 4 should be expected to measure up to the character specifications that are suggested for an elder who would be a bishop, and how a situation could be handled where in contemporary relationships we have a young apostle. I would say, as I have already said, that that character which is required in extraordinarily manifest proportions in an elder who would be a bishop is no different from what is required of all Christians. We don't expect Christians to be contentious or drunken. As for the reference to a young apostle, I would think that a pretender to an apostolic ministry is asking for trouble. And he had better not assume a role, a mantle, which God has not manifestly endued him with. and that the recognition had better come from those who are exposed to his ministry rather than be required by his own announcement. I would think, I don't know your congregation. I beg your pardon. Thank you, sir. The question that I am asked is, it is a scriptural framework for Paul and those of apostolic ministry to select elders. How are elders selected nowadays from among the congregation? Is it a congregational appointment? As I began to say, I don't know your congregation, but as I think about these qualifications, I would think that the difficulty that we face is not choosing who, but finding any. Now, I don't wish in saying that to in any way detract from the significance of your ministry, nor from the stature of your congregation. But as I think about how far we have gone from where we should be, I am challenged. One last question. Thank you, George. I didn't hear the first part of your question. Would you mind hollering at me, please? The question that I am asked is whether or not elders are appointed solely by apostolic ministry, or whether they may be appointed by evangelists, pastors, or others. I would say again here that we don't appoint elders, but we appoint from among elders bishops. And I would say that the appointment ought not to be a surprise. That the man who is accepting the responsibility of a bishop ought not to provoke any oohs or ahs from the congregation at the time of his appointment, but that he should be head and shoulders. If that happens, then it would seem to me that it is almost a matter of indifference as to whether his appointment is sealed apostolically or sealed by the Lord, the Spirit, in his character and his ministry. We are reminded of a comment made by Brother John Poole last evening, in which he made reference to his own location and ministry in Philadelphia. Should this be censored just in case the tape gets back to Philadelphia, John? All right. But who's going to do the erasure? That's the point. Now, John last evening made reference to his situation where he has a brother who, in his opinion, and in the opinion of the brethren who serve in responsibility with him, has shown leadership qualities to a restricted section of the general flock over which John exercises oversight. His general recognition of that man's leadership is being delayed until such time as there comes a larger corporate awareness of the significance of that particular individual. Is that all right to go on the tape? Thank you, John. We received John's endorsement. Thank you, brethren. Shall we stand, please? May I read you some scriptures which speak to my heart of the care that we should have for each other, regardless of the function that we fulfill or the label that we bear. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. I also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. But the members should have the same care one for another. But by love serve one another. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another one. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Make it to be so, Father, we pray. Cause this to be manifest in us. Give us that we not fall short of that which you have committed to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.